go from there. So, has anyone got anything they want to share or talk about or ask questions about today? Feel free.
Okay, can anybody hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. I've got something if nobody else does. Always have something. I was listening to a podcast from Justin, and he was talking about loving someone or a people group or a nation or whatever in such a way that you actually can—I don't even know how to explain it—can be in that place in the spirit, and the Lord can do things. So, and he was talking about how he has, you know, he loves Stevie. I think I don't know if y'all know, you know, Stevie, but yep. He loves Stevie so much that at one point he, you know, was just at home doing his thing with his family, and the Lord showed him that he was in trouble in a meeting or whatever. Someone had stood up and said something against him, and he went into the meeting more or less and stopped the situation, and he said it was in the spirit, and three people actually saw him there. My question is, how does that happen? how can we get to a point, and what does it look like to love something that much that you wrap yourself around it? I don't know what that means, the way you said it.
Yeah.
So, okay. I guess that's it.
Right, well, what he's talking about really is cultivating a desire for something in your heart. And I think whatever you're going to have any sort of government or influence in, you have to carry in your heart. You can only carry in your heart that which you are governmentally or relationally connected to. I mean, you can't just, oh, great, I'm going to take West Africa into my heart if actually there's no governmental sphere that you're called to administer. But once you're in relationship with someone, obviously within our own families, our children, wife, husband, you know, we should be carrying them in our heart. So when we step into the realm of heaven in the spirit, they come with us. And when we come around the presence of God, around the ark of God's presence, that's really where we're looking to cultivate the desire that God has for that person, that nation, that city, that town, whatever it might be that you're carrying in your heart, that you're looking to see what is God's desire and purpose for that person, for that place, whatever. Rather than, okay, you know, I carry someone in my heart and I want to see them do this or see them do that, or I want them to come into alignment with what I think for their life. That really is not what he's talking about. And what he's talking about is having access into someone's life because you love them and have cultivated a desire for them in relationship and within the realms of heaven, so that you are connected to them in such a way in the realm of the spirit, because there's no, everything's connected in the spiritual realm, that you will have a disturbance in your spirit when something is going on in that person. And then you can begin to access that situation because of the desire that's been created, and for your desire to, for them to be in the flow or the fullness of God's kingdom. Now, to develop that desire for someone or a situation, it doesn't come instantly. I mean, you have to take them into that place with you in around the ark. You need to step into the presence of God, you know, and then once you're in the presence of God, you need to look into what was the heart of God for that person, and then you begin to release that out of the desire that's been created, that God's desire for that person's life will be released. Now, you can go to your mansion, and you can call that into being, you can speak it into being, in a sense, without them ever knowing about it or anything like that. Because you, but the desires of our heart have to be pure towards that person. There mustn't be a motivation which is negative trading, or we're looking for something from them. You know, even in terms of our husband and our spouse, our desire can't be, I want them to be a better husband or a better wife because, well, that will make my life easier. You know, it actually has to be, you want them to be the best person that they've been created by God to be. And that comes from, you know, engaging God for that person. Now, to do that, I mean, you have to be pretty committed to spend the time to do it. Because most of us are spending the time trying to connect with God about our own desires and our own hearts, let alone someone else. But once you've established some of those things in yourself, you know, it is possible to encompass that person around with your spirit, if you like. Because if you think that we're in Christ and Christ is in us, and they're in Christ and Christ is in them, then there is a major interaction in the realm of the spirit as a result of that relationships which are established. And out of that, then you can begin to minister God's purposes for that person. You know, I mean, you know, when it's more than a person, when it's a people group or a nation or, you know, a city or whatever it might be, you know, it's slightly different from a person, but it's a similar thing. You know, I mean, God changed me in that he took me out into the solar system at one stage and showed me the earth, and I saw the earth in a particular time zone, and he said, I want you to take it into your heart. And I did, and it changed my whole perspective towards it. All of a sudden, it was like my desire for that had changed. My willingness to engage in that had changed just because I took it into my heart because it was his desire. And then I then began to cultivate that desire for myself. What was that time zone? What was the purpose of God for that time zone? What did it look like from his perspective? So, you know, you can be looking in around the Ark of the Presence and looking into the four faces of God. But there's another level to step into that and then begin to see from that perspective. And if you carry that desire for someone or something into that place, then you have access to look into God's desire for that. So if it's a city, what does a city look like in God's purposes, unaffected by sin? You know, what would it look like if there was no sin? And I ask God those sorts of questions. And then I want to look back into what was in his heart to see this is what it looks like from his heart. And then I can begin to shape what I do in terms of my administrating the kingdom and government towards that, let's say, a city or whatever, from that perspective and not mine. And that enables me then to administer out of God's heart to change. Essentially, what we're looking to do is to bring God's desire in from what was into what is now, so that what will be outworked from that. And so, you know, I don't think there's a fixed what will be. I think we get to participate in writing it, and therefore our decisions and what we do are part of that process of bringing the God's purposes in eternity into what will be the future for us. But you know, to cultivate that desire is pretty, I would say, you have to be totally committed. You know, I've done it for things in my own life, and, you know, I've described this before in the sense of, you know, if I'm wanting something, you know, I look at something that draws my interest. For me, that would be some sort of technology or some sort of piece of equipment or something, and I see it and I begin to think, well, that might be useful, you know. And as a result of that, I then begin to focus on it. And for me, I would go and find a review about that piece of equipment. I'd go and find some forum that explains it. I'd go and find out about it. I would begin to cultivate that desire by beginning to look into it, think about it. I meditate on it because I'm finding out. I might download the manual and find out, is that useful for me? What can it do? What facilities has it got? And as I'm doing that, my desire for it grows. Mm-hmm. And it grows to such a point that eventually I want that.
Yeah.
And if I want it enough to sacrifice the cost to buy it, then I've cultivated a desire which will overcome the obstacles in the way. And that's what I would do. And often I've done that. And my desire gets to a point where I really need it. Whereas before it was like, well, that would be nice. Now I really, really want it. And therefore I'm willing to sacrifice to create the opportunity of buying it in some way. And for a lot of us, the cost of sacrifice for in having something in our heart like that can be too much. And we're not willing to pay the cost to cultivate the desire so that we are in the flow of the life of God for that place, city, person, and everything else. Because it takes time. You know, sometimes it would take me a few months of cultivating desire to get to such a point where I now want something and I'm willing to go and get it. It doesn't happen, you know, I might have a look at something and thought, wow, that would be nice. You know, I go into a TV shop and see a nice ultra high definition 4K TV or something. I'm like, wow, look at the picture on that, you know. You know, and it might cultivate my interest to go a little bit further and go online and find some reviews and have a look at them. But the fact that it's going to cost me £2,000 sort of is a, and I haven't got £2,000 to spend on it, puts me off, you know, because I know I'm not got the resource to go and buy it, so I'm not cultivating that desire. But actually, sometimes that my desire for something is such that I will overcome even that, and I will then start to call forth for finance to go and buy it and see God's provision for me to be able to release that. Now, that's obviously just a natural example, but the same thing applies in the realms of the spirit. You know, yeah, I've been taken to places in the realms of the spirit which are cultivating an interest for me, and I know that I need to go back and I need to revisit it and I need to spend time in it. I need to seek God around it. I need to ask God. I need to be asking questions about it in the presence of God. And then I get drawn. My spirit starts to draw me, you know. But someone like, you know, Justin and Stevie, they've spent a lot of time together. They've done a lot of things together. They have a joined heart. And so in that sort of relationship, you know, you may be willing to lay down your life for a friend, because that's what Jesus is talking about, you know, in this laid down life for a friend is being willing to spend the time bringing that person and carrying that person in your heart and cultivating the desire for that person that will enable you to have that sort of access. You know, it definitely isn't something you can just do out of, well, I would like to do that, without cultivating the relationship and the desire that comes with that for that person and that situation. You know, and, you know, I don't know the specific situation, so I don't know whether Justin has a mandate for that relationship in such a way to bring discipleship into it or whatever, but, you know, it's how you do it, you know. Now, in one sense, you know, we can create an atmosphere around us of the government of God that people can step into, even when we've not cultivated a desire for them specifically, but we have created the atmosphere of the river of life and the spirit around us, so that if they step close enough to us, they can experience that interaction with the presence of God and the government of God even in our lives. And I think, you know, Peter's shadow healing people, that type of, there is something that we project around ourselves as our spirit encompasses our soul and our body, and then our spirit creates an atmosphere around us that people can bring healing, can bring salvation to people. You know, it's that atmosphere that, where that talks about the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to people, you know, because it's an atmosphere that we've had flowed from the inside around us. Again, it's not automatic. You know, we have to choose to encompass our soul with spirit and grow our spirit through our spirit gates, expand the increase of the kingdom government in us, because, you know, we have the kingdom in us. And when we let the kingdom out of where it is in us by opening our first love gate, we have the presence of that rulership in our spirit. As we surrender to that and Jesus becomes Lord or the Father, God becomes Father, then that then enables that to then expand. Because there's no end to the increase of his government, and that starts in me first. So if I have the kingdom in me, I need the kingdom not to be just in me, but right through me and around me, so that I can engage the world from a perspective of the government of God, because God's kingdom is being manifested. You know, and Jesus said, you know, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then it demonstrates the kingdom of God is here. So there's a power dimension of the rulership of God changing things around us. You know, where we see things out of alignment with God's will and purpose, you know, the very nature of the kingdom around us can produce an equipping or an empowering or an anointing to change things. But again, that doesn't happen without actually growing our spirit, overcoming the obstacles of the soul, getting our gateways flowing and open so that we can see a river of life. Because, you know, the Ezekiel 47 river of life was like flowing out from under the door of the threshold of the house as a trickle, but it then began to turn into ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, until it was so deep that it brought life wherever it went. And ultimately, that's what we're looking for our life. Most people have never opened their first love gate, so they have a trickle of life flowing, which is never going to be a river. If we really understand that we have a fountain of life and a spring of life in us, we engage that, then that can go deeper and deeper until it's producing life, because that was the purpose of the river, ultimately, to produce life wherever it went. And so we should be producing life around us, you know, if we have that river flowing through us in that way.
So practically,
yeah,
what does this look like? I've been in situations where I have felt my spirit actually impact the person in front of me without me even touching them. I have felt that. I don't know how it happened, but it happened. And so how do we, you know, practically, if we want it to happen, does it have to be a God-led thing, or can we just say, okay, I'm going to expand my spirit and let make this happen? Does that make sense?
Yeah. You have to grow your spirit. I mean, your spirit has to be strong and able to expand the government of God through our soul, and then our soul will, connected with the spirit, if you like, will begin to then engage the body until I am surrendered and in one. I'm going to need to be one. You know, and sometimes God will do things like that as a forerunner experience, or he will just engage something through us because we're available. You know, it's like we've made ourselves available. He will use us because we're available. And that's great when he does that. But that is very much an involuntary experience rather than a voluntary one. Once I am in unity and in oneness with myself and with the Spirit, and I'm sort of flowing and my spirit has access, and I'm surrendered, body and soul surrendered to the flow of the Spirit, then I have to practice doing it. You know, I practice doing it in certain situations. I practice doing it as my gateways are open. You know, I'm surrendered and become one with with the Spirit, as being joined with the Father, yoked to Jesus, lots of different things that are precursors for me. But then I begin to see it. I then, it's almost like I just engage my spirit to envelop my soul and to come around my body. You know, then I begin to look for a mandate for what that will be, because it's like, I don't want to do things that the Father's not doing. So I want to see around me today, is there anything that I'm mandated and authorized to do, so that when I connect up to certain situations or people, that my spirit will automatically be drawn and engaged with that. And that could release something physical in terms of healing, or it could release revelatory knowledge, or it could release the presence of God in such a way that someone just says, I need to get saved, whatever it might do. It's because we have deliberately practiced creating an atmosphere, and then we can speak into that atmosphere. We can frame that atmosphere from our mountain by actually speaking it into existence, and therefore filling that atmosphere with faith, and filling that atmosphere with the angels around us as well, that will engage that space around us if we create it. You know, so there's lots of ways, really, practically. You know, I'm sort of working on, you know, the next sort of stage of the Engaging God manual is about first love and engaging our spirit and opening that and learning to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father and know the difference and how you interact with them and all that. And part of it is building that flow that comes from the inside, you know, and making sure that we continually have our gateways open, that we don't allow blockages to come in, that we're sensitive to that flow. But you know, it's something we can definitely learn how to do, just as we learn how to do everything else, just as we learn how to engage the garden of our heart and to expand and grow that. You know, the garden of my heart has gone from a, you know, 10 feet square patch to some beyond what I can see, you know, with mountains and valleys and cultivated areas and trees and all sorts of stuff, because I've cultivated it and tended it and planted things there and nurtured it and invited the presence of God into the garden of my heart so that it reflects my life in heaven. Now, I practiced that and I did it and I still do it, and it's the same thing. If you want your spirit to be around you in an atmosphere, then you have to practice growing your spirit to that dimension. I mean, our spirit is light, and so it has the ability to interact dimensionally. So, you know, it's not something that at the moment most people are seeing, but I think ultimately the radiating of the glory of God around us will be seen. You know, you can see, I mean, I can see it in the realm of the spirit. I mean, I can look and see what's around people, and, you know, if I choose to, and look at, you know, how strong their light is and what flame is coming out of their heart, you know, and you can, you know, New Age people call it looking at people's auras and things like that, which is just the counterfeit of what we can do in the spiritual realm for real. But you have to practice doing it. But actually, I'm waiting for the time when God manifests his sons on the earth in fullness and we get to radiate, you know, the creative light of God. Because literally, that's what you're looking to do, is you're looking to let the creative light, which is your spirit, engage with creative light around you so that it overcomes darkness and brings a different dimension of light. And when people engage that light, they may feel heat, they may feel warmth, they may feel a vibrating frequency, they may feel even like a color or even a fragrance around us that's a spiritual thing that can be picked up by people, you know, and pick up that atmosphere, you know. But you certainly have to practice it.
So when you practice it,
yeah.
Do you, in your mind, do you see your spirit getting bigger?
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, and what does your spirit look like to you?
Well, In when I'm engaged in it, it's a mountain, you know, and in the mountain it has a pillar of cloud which goes right up into the realms of heaven, and that was my first love door in it, and that mountain flows down to the gateways that are at the bottom of that mountain, which then engage the soul, and so the river of life is flowing from that, and therefore flows down into the soul, if you like, because the spirit is a higher mountain position. Okay. So that's how my spirit looks like when I'm in it, because it's my authority and who I am in governmental authority. Once I see it expanding, I see it, because whoever's joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. I actually see it in an analogy of either a river, so rivers of living water flowing from my innermost being, or light, you know, because I know my spirit actually is composed of creative light, so yeah. I can see that actually it's light that's coming through my soul and then beginning to create a light area around me. So hence, you know, Peter's shadow healing someone, yeah. It was because he was radiating light that actually created that shadow. So it's finding the analogy or the thing that works for you, I think. I mean, because it isn't actually a physical thing, but it engages the realm of the physical world around us and superimposes itself in it. So, you know, that's how I see it. I like the river analogy because I love being in the river, so I have fun with that. But sometimes I do think about it as light, because that's what, you know, sometimes that's what people see, and that's what I see around people, color and light and different things. Yeah. You know, so, yeah.
Okay, one more thing. Okay, so when we're talking about wrapping our spirits around people and loving them in that way, if they're not... Okay, even if they're not in the same place we are, if they, you know, you said we could take them into heaven with us, okay? So do you think about that in your mind when you do that? You just think about taking them with you? Is that what you mean by that?
Yeah, I mean, it's like let's say, you know, and a practical example, my wife. It's like, as I interact with her and I begin to engage her in the spirit rather than just in the flesh, I'm looking to connect with her spiritually. And so you have to look into that and observe and engage in that way. You know, it's not just something that just happens. So you have to deliberately set your spirit on that person to cultivate that. And then, you know, I would then say, look, I take that person into my heart. You know, I choose to engage that person and take them into the desires of my heart for them, and I carry them in my heart. And, you know, if you know, it can't just be a flippant thing, you know, because it has to be actually a faith engagement and something that you really want. I mean, you know, and that's why you have to gaze upon and look upon and desire, you know, to be able to do it. But once you do it and you carry them in your heart, then you do have access to bring blessing to them and to be aware of things spiritually. You become more aware of the things that are going on around that person, and so hence, you know, if they're in danger, you may be able to detect that danger. You know, if they're up to something they shouldn't be, you may understand that. You may get a sense of warning. Now that can be a bit freaky, and what do you do with that? And it's like, but actually if you love the person and your desire is for them, then you'll be willing to bring that and speak the truth in love, you know. But it obviously has to come out of that sort of pure desire for the person. You know, then okay, I've spent time cultivating that, speaking that into being, beginning to think about that and engage it, then when I step into the realms of heaven, then they come with me. You know, and I'm bringing them there because I want them to, in a sense, it's not them as a person, it's not them, even their spirit. I mean, I can't take their spirit in with me, but what I carry is what I've beheld and what I gaze upon and my desire for them.
Okay.
So I carry the desire for them and for their blessing with me, which then gives me a connection. Because, you know, as I said, I am in Christ, they're in Christ, so there is a connection in reality when I step into God. You know, when I step into the presence of God and in Him, I have access to everybody, actually, who's there, in one sense. And that's why God can sometimes give us revelatory information or things about people, because we're all one, you know, and everybody affects the body. You know, it's what it says in Corinthians. You know, if one sins, actually it has an effect. Well, actually, because we're all connected in Him. I think to go beyond that into something that we do rather than God does, that's why we have to continually build that up and carry that desire and begin to see that outwork. You know, and I don't know, you know, what stage that would happen, or whether, you know, it builds and you get little things and then you get more things. You know, I don't know. I know the more we look to live in dual realms, the more those things will become more possible, because our spirit is engaged in that realm and in God, even if naturally I'm here with the family or whatever I'm doing. My spirit, I'm wanting it to be there, and so I'm connected constantly to a flow. Hence, God can come and do and take me anywhere He wants, you know, because that's my desire, that I would do whatever He wants me to do. So I'm looking to see what He's doing, so that I can cooperate and flow with that. But it's one of those things that, you know, I think you just have to really practice it a lot. And it's not something you can do for lots of people or lots of things. You just couldn't. You know, because the time it takes to cultivate that takes time. You know, it just takes time to be able to do it. You know? Yeah.
Thanks.
Okay. I got a question.
Yeah.
Okay, can you clean somebody else's DNA for them?
I think you can, again, you can begin to seek God in an intercessory capacity by engaging the courts, that type of thing, maybe. You know, can you cleanse their DNA? Well, yeah, if you minister to somebody, if someone gives you the authorization to minister to them, then you can begin to speak words into their DNA. You can begin to speak the words of life that will begin to engage their DNA. If their DNA is responsible for sickness, then you can certainly minister healing and wholeness by looking to resequence their DNA by the words that you speak. So I think, yes, you can. Can you take their place? No, you can't, because they are responsible for their own life. And you can only do that with the people either who give you authority to do it in a ministry setting, or who are part of your governmental sphere. And I think even that would be limited to the level, because you can't take communion for them. You know, the way to really transform DNA the most is to take the body and blood of Jesus and take on the DNA of God and apply that to engage the dance floor of the presence of God and the DNA of God come around us. You can't do that on someone's behalf. So I think there may well be things you can do. I think if you're looking to minister into seed line issues, there needs to be a high level and degree of cooperation with the person for them to entrust you with that authority. It works better, obviously, if people are engaged in the authority themselves. You know, if you can't overrule someone's free will, so there, it has to be the desire of their life that their DNA is transformed, and you can be part of that process. But ultimately, you would want them to be engaging heaven, engaging the courts, finding the accusations, looking at what's in their C-line and stuff, so that their DNA can be transformed from a position of revelatory understanding. Then they can actually, in faith, connect with the change of transformation that needs to take place and begin to outwork it and exercise court orders and authority in the process of transformation. Because you still have to outwork it and walk it out in reality. So I think yes and yes and no to different levels of understanding, I think.
I'm thinking of children that you raise up in the Lord and they are wayward, and you see the triggers in their lives because of your own, you know, they come from you and they have your DNA, and you know that you have bars of darkness in your DNA, so you want to help them and see them set free because they get stuck in areas.
Yep. So, well, yeah.
I wonder if we could bring it into the court, or how does that work?
Well, you can deal with it in you, so that then the generational iniquity that the enemy has access to bring into someone else, the ongoing connection to that person can be broken, so that the sins of the fathers cannot be revisited on them anymore, because they're disconnected from you, you know, generationally. So you can definitely do your part of how to engage with them in that. So, you know, this comes up quite a lot when people start lie busting and they start looking into their own generational line and they start getting cleansed and sorted out. They suddenly realize, oh my word, what have I done to my children? You know, it's like, what have I passed on to them? You know, and I'm aware of that. The first thing is not to come under any guilt, shame, or condemnation, because that gives the enemy access, and you don't want that. So it's to recognize, okay, what is done, and let's do my part now to ensure that I repent, renounce, deal with the generational issues so that there's no ongoing connection. Then you then need to help they'll help them in one sense, by dealing with the accusations that the enemy has against them, and you can break those accusations that because of it's come through you. But ultimately, if they have themselves participated or cooperated with that sin or that behavior or whatever it is, they then will need to deal with that themselves by repentance and renunciation themselves. You can only prepare the ground that they may be open and able to engage it. You can't do everything on behalf of everybody else, because, you know, it's a different thing when there's a baby or a child and they've not yet reached the age of responsibility. You have more access to deal with things there than you do when someone is at the age where no, they're adults responsible for their own life, and although they may have had things passed on by us, they still have to choose, you know, and they have to deal with their choices in reality. You can't override someone's will. That's the bottom line. There's no way you can override someone's will, but you can prepare the conditions that their will may be more susceptible to hearing the voice of the Spirit and engaging with wanting to change and be transformed, because you're bringing light into the situation. And you know, there are things that you can do. You know, you can on your mountain with the spheres of government, you can bind and loose. So you can loose people from the things that the enemy has tied them up with so that they can engage God. You know, you can bind them to their destiny and the purposes of God for their lives, and that will begin to enable God to connect with them. You can send the angels out to interact with them. You know, you can, I mean, one of the things that I've heard people do is send your angel to their dreams to engage with them while they're asleep. Another thing you can do is you can release forgiveness to them for what you know that they've done, because it's sin which gives the enemy the power to blind people's eyes. And again, if they're, this works best when they're asleep. If they're sleeping and you then can release forgiveness to them, then the Holy Spirit can work in their life for the whole night until they engage and sin again, which then engages the enemy's right to bring darkness over their eyes. You can release forgiveness. That's what Jesus said in John 21, I think. You know, and so there are things we can do, but in doing them, you have to be consistent. And that's why you can't do that with many people. You know, these things take time and energy and effort, and you really need to know that I'm actually called to do that right now, and I'm mandated to do it, and the desire of my heart is to do it. That means I'm willing to push through to overcome, to see those things changed and transformed. You know, but there are lots of testimonies where those things, you know, do happen quickly, because, you know, we've prepared the ground and we've continued to work in it and engage that desire for those people and for their salvation and their restoration and for their reconciliation and, you know, bringing the living word of God into their lives through that and speaking the truth into them from our position of authority. But it does take time, you know.
That's good.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Have you got anything you want to ask, Karina?
Actually, can you clean the bloodline of the father in the child? Would I have the authority to do that?
Behalf
of my husband?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, well, yeah, because the child is in your sphere of government, if you like. You can go through the same things, yeah, because there is a covenant connection and there is a spiritual interaction because you become one with your partner, then therefore you do have some degree of authority to be able to administer certain things there. You know, obviously it works better when that person is in a cooperation, in agreement with that, and is willing to make sure they deal with the things in their own life so that there's not an ongoing, you know, influence in that way. But certainly I think we can engage. What we have to be careful is that we don't operate in any sort of manipulation or any Jezebel activity. Mm-hmm. You know, it has to come out of the desire of God for that person, not always just out of our emotions either. You know, mm-hmm. Sometimes we can be moved to do things in our emotions that God isn't actually doing in the realm of the spirit, because we just get caught up emotionally with a situation, and sometimes we can thwart the purposes of God because God may be using a certain situation to bring about change and transformation in somebody, and when we try and remove them out of that situation, we're not necessarily helping them.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got to be careful that it is what the Spirit of the Lord is doing. And therefore, I mean, I'm much more sensitive in ministry now. When someone asks me to pray for them for something, I go and ask for, what are you doing? Is this you? And are you using this? Or is this just the enemy and I need to stand with them and help them? And if I feel that actually it is God who is at work in someone, using the trial or using the tribulation to bring the kingdom, then I will usually say to the person, look, I'm not going to pray that you come out of this situation, but what I am going to do is agree to stand with you and walk through the situation with you knowing that you've got my support and my prayers to be supporting you and protecting you through this process, but you need to embrace what this is doing. And I would usually ask them, you know, what do you think is going on? You know, what do you think this situation is? Not just that you want out of it quickly, but is God showing you anything? Have you heard anything? Have you had a dream recently? Have you just try and ask the questions which will bring into the light what God is looking to do so that they can cooperate with it. Because it's so much easier when there's cooperation and that unity that works. You know, but it does, again, you know, it's one of those issues with working with people and ministering with people. You just got to be so careful that we only do what we see the Father doing. You know, really, I think that's the key. Yeah. And not make assumptions. Yeah. You know, it's so easy to make an assumption. And just when we, even though when we recognize things, oh, I recognize that from before, not make an assumption that you're going to do the same thing this time that you did last time. Jesus didn't heal blind people the same way every time. You know, he did it differently. There must have been a reason that he saw the Father doing it differently in that instance as opposed to this instance. And that may be because of what was the root nature of that blindness in the first place. You know, because if it was genetic or a result of something in birth, then that's different than an accident or different than it was a result of sin or something else that happened. So there does need to be a degree of sensitivity to the nature of what is going on in a situation and not just assume. You know, I mean, I used to blaze into things with a machine gun and fire everything, you know, and now I'm much less likely to do that because I've got more connection to the answer and the solution and finding out what the situation is than I used to. You know, I used to be relying on words of knowledge and words of wisdom, which were as the Spirit directed, rather than me going and finding out, you know. Well, now I can go and find out, you know. You know, so that does give me an access that I didn't used to have because I didn't know how to do that. Now I do, so.
You know. It's a difference. Thank you.
Yeah.
So, Mike, when you go and find out, what do you ask the Lord then?
Well, there'd be different ways in which I would do it. You know, I would go in the court and look at the accusations. You know, what is the accusation that's against this person? You know, what's given the enemy legal right in this situation? So I'm really looking for the enemy to give me insight into that. If I'm going to connect up with God's desire for that person, then I take them in the desire of my heart around the ark of his presence. And I would there look at it from the perspective of, okay, the four faces of God bring a prophetic, a kingly, an apostolic, or a priestly function, and so I want to engage them from the right perspective from in God. So when I step into him, I would look into their situation from one of those perspectives. So if I want to know what is God's purpose for them so I can bring that word to them that will bring an alignment in their lives, then I'm looking from the prophetic perspective. If I'm looking to bring order and government into their lives, I'm going to look from the Lion, the King perspective. So I will start to see things that are out of governmental alignment. Their lives aren't lined up with God's purpose. And you start to see from that perspective. You know, if I'm looking at it from the apostolic perspective, then that's usually a bigger picture perspective for me that I can see where their life right now is within the purposes of God. And I'm looking down and seeing a perspective which is bigger. And sometimes the priestly function really is to engage with where they are emotionally and where they are in the practical situations and then looking to see, is there anything out of alignment there? Are they doing something which is opening this up? Are they saying things? And sometimes you can hear words, you know, that they've said. You just get that sense that they have said something or this has happened. You know, And you know, it's different. You know, in different situations, you know, it is just different how you engage. You know, I want to step into his presence, and I allow my spirit to turn towards and look out from whatever perspective it is. And my spirit, you know, with the Holy Spirit, if you like, just gets led like that. You know, I don't go in with a sort of analytical approach. I want to try and figure out what's going on. You know, that's not the way I do it. It's like I want to bring them into God's presence and then begin to see from his perspective. You know, and sometimes that means looking into his desire for them in the past, you know, in eternity, if you like. What was God's desire so that we can bring and call forth that from them in their lives, you know? I mean, I don't do, you know, as anywhere near as much ministry as I used to because I'm sort of, you know, more focused on doing these things now. So, but I've equipped other people, and those are the sorts of things that in practice with people in here in our ministry teams, you know, we're teaching them to, you know, do the lie busting type stuff and to, you know, it's like if you can lie bust somebody, you can lie bust them when they're not there. You know, so you can actually ask God to show you what the issue is. Now, it's much more effective to show them because then you're teaching them how to do it, so it becomes an ongoing lifestyle. But you can do it without them being present. And you can ask the same questions. You know, what generation did this take place? Is this something that's in their life? Is it something that's in their generational line? You can actually do that and get the same sort of answers that they would get. Because you're desiring God's blessing in their life. So, you know, there's that type of thing, really.
Okay. I have a question about angels.
Yeah, okay.
I heard Justin Abraham say this, that he honors angels.
Yeah.
And I actually never heard that before.
Sure.
And I started to try to practice this, but I feel very awkward in it. And I know that they're ministering servants.
Yeah.
I'm so used to honoring God and Jesus and, you know, the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden this is a new thing, honoring angels, and feel very clumsy with it.
Sure. Yeah. I think that there is definitely, when it comes to the angelic realm and angels, there are mindsets that we operate in and that we need to come out of because they're just historic. You don't worship angels because only God demands our worship. And of course, you know, they said, don't bow down before me. You know, it's like they do not desire worship. But if you think of honor as receiving someone in the name that they carry and the function they carry, then you're receiving the reward from your connection with them. So, for instance, Jesus said, you know, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive the prophet's reward. So in their interaction with the angels and the angelic beings, if you receive them and honor their function, their name, their position, then you receive from them that which that position releases. So for instance, you know, someone like Melchizedek, you know, who has been involved, you know, you read the Word of God, there is enormous involvement that he's had with the purposes of God. There's a level of respect, if you like, that you would have for him, because he knows, hey, way more than I do. So I respect that, and therefore I would then engage him in that way of not coming in, right, you need to tell me this because actually you're my ministering servant. Actually, he isn't my ministering servant because I have my guardian angels that have been assigned to me who are my ministering servants. He's God's ministering servant, who I can connect with, so I have to have a degree of honor and respect for his position. He is a high chancellor of the treasury, a room of heaven. You know, Ian's view is he was once one of the covering cherubs, equal with Satan, Lucifer. And he did not choose to trade negatively with what he saw, and God honored him with his position of authority that he has now. So I think it's much more that way. It's definitely not any degree of worship, but it is respect. You know, the seven spirits of God are there carrying the knowledge of God, the understanding, the wisdom. It's like, I honor that. You know, I respect that. I mean, wisdom herself, you know, I honor her because when I come into her presence, I recognize that God has assigned her to bring me into a position of understanding government and protocol, and she is there to bring us into the place where we can rule in righteousness and justice as kings, princes, nobles, you know, according to Proverbs 8. So it's that level of respect and honor, I think, you know, that's my view it would be. Because when I've come up against some of those angelic beings, it's like, wow. You know, they're pretty impressive, some of them. You know, some of them are pretty large. You know, and so the more familiar you get with them, the more you get sort of interaction with them. You know, like our church angel, you know, I'm much more interactive and familiar now. And so we're familiar with one another. There's less of a, hey, we're standing on ceremony here, because I know him, he knows me, we've interacted a lot. The, you know, if I was to engage, you know, one of the High Chancellor's houses with one of the angelic beings there of a High Chancellor, I wouldn't be going in with a familiar attitude. You know, I wouldn't go before a court system and show disrespect to the court. You know what I mean? It's like, I respect the Chancellor's court because actually I have to present things there. So I think that there's that, is that sort of answer what you're getting at there?
Yes, it does. It does.
All right. Okay. Yeah. But I do think around the whole angelic, there is a mindset, and the enemy definitely has a religious system around it to try and block us from the engagement, to keep us from it, and to keep us from the right engagement. You know, you have on one end the whole religious thing of worshiping and angels and saints of old and that stuff. And then you have on the other side, actually, no, they are part of the cloud of witnesses, and they're part of the entourage of heaven and the heavenly governmental sphere that we interact with. You know, and we don't want to go to an extreme of worshipping them or holding them to equal to God. But on the other hand, we don't want to dismiss their level of government and authority, even though, yes, one day we will be part of judging that angelic realm. We're not. I don't think I'm sufficiently operating in the maturity of sonship to do some of that right now. So I do hold them in high regard, if you like. Because I know a lot of people would say, well, yeah, but you're always talking about angels. You're not talking about Jesus. You know, my relationship with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit is intimate. I don't need to talk about them. I'm relating with them sometimes. When we're talking about government, this is the system of government that he has set up. I recognize he is on the throne. You know, I know his position of government and the Father and Jesus being on the right hand of the Father. And everyone knows that. So in a sense, we don't need to really focus on that so much, but we need to focus on what is the kingdom levels of government that he has established for us to be involved with. Because if we're going to mature according to Zechariah 3, 6 and 7, then we're going to have to learn how to have charge of the house and to have charge of the courts.
Mm-hmm.
And for that to take place, someone is going to have to tutor me and train me, and then